It's such a privilege as well for me to just be here, because so many of you I've known for so long, and you know, we've gone through so many things together and stuff like that. But at the end of the day, you know, the message isn't about us or me or where I've come from, but really just about what's on God's heart. So my stuff can go up there. I tried to get as much shofar orange into my presentation as possible. So there you go. A lot of guys do this when they preach, so I'm somewhat not going to be an exception. It's got a title, my name's there. If you go on to the next slide, guys like to show off their family. So yeah, at the moment we're a family of one, as far as we know. And yeah, that's my wife. Most of you know as Maggie. Yeah, we took that near Sources Flay. Yeah, in this picture, it's just, yeah, it's a really, it's an amazing, amazing thing. And I guess proof of God's artistic hand and his intelligent design. And behind her is a dune. If you go on to our next slide, we don't have kids yet or pets, but we have an onion at our house. Don't have a picture of him, he's a bit shy. He's also angry because we left him alone for 2 days to go there. That is also near Sources Flay, and that is my wife wondering what I'm doing. Tired that I'm taking the millionth picture, and that is our paid off property. Because you must have at least one. And that tent is our paid off house. We like to camp. And my wife always tells people how she believes that camping is a team sport. And it's true, you know. If you go camping, especially if you're two, it becomes very obvious that one of you isn't pulling their weight. But in a group, you know, there's tasks. And everybody's got something to do. Someone washes dishes. Someone... you know, all of this stuff. Somebody set the PVR at home to record the news. There's always, you know, there's tasks for everything. And I grew up a lot being involved in teams. Sports, at work, projects, things like that. But who else has ever been in a team? It's functioned in a group towards an aim. Most people, whether it was sport or whether it was work or stuff like that. But who's ever been in a team where you really like achieve something great? Where you look back at the time and you think, man, you know, you tell people something you're proud of that you did. And you just remember that feeling. It's so great. And when you look back, there's a lot of relationships that were formed during those times. And there's a reason for that, I believe. And it's something that's really great, because in a team you learn a lot. You learn a lot about other people, and sometimes you also learn about yourself. And in a team, it's so nice to be able to contribute to something bigger, towards a bigger goal. But sometimes in a team also, it exposes your weaknesses. Sometimes there's conflict. Sometimes there's things you can't do as well as other people do. But nonetheless, whether you have only positive or some negative experiences, every time you're in a team, I think most of us will agree that you do come away with something. You do learn something. And a goal is achieved. So I just want to turn then to our first scripture of the day. There's a couple, and this one is quite long. So please do bear with me. But you'll see in the scripture that I highlighted a couple of things that, you know, it's never stood out to me before. In the same way. So we'll just read together in Ephesians. All the scriptures are from the ESV, English Standard Version. It's the one I like to read. I always tell people, you know, I can speak Afrikaans, but I'm an English Christian. So there we go. Let's kick it off. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We skip over to 10, and it says, He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the winds, by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's a mouthful. It's quite a long scripture, but for the first time it stood out to me. You know, we read the scripture and we read about the fivefold ministry. We see the giftings, the prophets, the teachers, etc. But it never occurred to me how all of these work together in a team. And there's quite a few things of those things that I highlighted that God just started to reveal to me. If we can go on to the next slide. If we take, for example, my computer is being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it just spoke to me about an attitude, you know, in working in a group, in working towards a common goal, that these are some of the things that actually change how you experience this whole journey, this whole process. When we look at to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And he talks about a purpose, talks about a goal. He talks about how when we function in a group, we are working towards something, and that really drives us. We look back and ask, why are we here? And if we go over to the next slide, it also speaks about maturing. You would have seen words like grow up in the scripture, speaking the truth in love. And it speaks that we have to grow up in every way into Him that is the head. And it speaks of growth and change. So many times when in a team, you feel you already know what you're going to bring. You know what your strengths are. There are some parts of your personality, maybe, that you believe that's just the way you are. You're strong. You're outspoken, you challenge opinions. But here the scripture talks about actually being able to change, to mature, speaking the truth in love, growing up. Sometimes being able to set aside how you are for the greater purpose. And the next thing is just whom the whole body joined and held together. That was so interesting. Often you look at team dynamics. And if you take sport, I played a lot of soccer growing up. And, you know, when you concede the first goal in the game, there's this moment where things can change. Like you can totally fall apart. You had a game plan, but now it hasn't quite gone to plan. What do you do now? And this scripture here talks about the whole body joined and held together. It talks about staying the course no matter what's happening. And he says, by every joint with which it is equipped. Meaning that every joint has a purpose. It's useful. It's easy to be in a team sometimes and not be the fastest, not be the most skillful, not be the most outspoken. And sort of feel like you're not really contributing here. You're not really part of it. But scripture here talks about how every joint is actually equipping the greater body. And those are some things I want us to look at. And it says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And all of these things are talking about a nature. It's talking about a how, you know, we do things. That there is, the joints can function, but they must work properly. They mustn't just work. They mustn't just be there. It talks about how they all contribute to the body, and when each part functions, that the whole builds itself up in love. And I mean, that's such, for me, a beautiful part to this piece of scripture. So we're going to dig in just a little bit as we start to touch on these things. Now, the wonderful thing about scripture is scripture discerns scripture. There's never a part where you'll read that it's isolated, that there's no other scripture to support it. And so I ask God, you know, like, where can we see this happening? It's such an important scripture, I feel, for us, even during this time when we're talking about being one, this year in particular, over the last year, that it's really great to see what is God's idea of this oneness. What is God picturing when he's talking about us being one? And in the scripture, when he's talking about these ministries working together, what is exactly on his heart? And I asked for an example, and he gave it in Joshua 6, verse 1 to 7. It's another long one. But we know the story. The Israelites into the promised land, and they come across to Jericho. And we'll read together from scripture. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, and all the men of war going around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns, the shofar, before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." Next one. "And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. So why do I say this is a team effort? I think Christianity in itself, our journey of faith, is a team effort. That no man is an island, they say. But you see here how God speaks to Joshua, and Joshua speaks to the priests, and he speaks to the people. We see a couple of things here in this scripture, one piece of scripture, and we know the story, obviously. They do exactly that, and they are successful. So they do reach their goal. But one of the things that we see is that there's a clear chain of command here, that God spoke to Joshua spoke to the priests, he spoke to the people. You know, people were mobilized. The Israelites were a lot. They were quite a few. And they did this. And it speaks of, there's authority here that's being heeded to. And doing exactly what Joshua said, the people now, the priests, all of that combined in them being successful in the end. But you also realize that this all started from God. God was the top authority, almost to say. He's the supreme authority to Joshua. The second thing you realize is the people did exactly what Joshua told them. They didn't hear it from God. They heard it from him. And they did it exactly. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I'm going to a fortified city and we are discussing how we're going to take it, and my plan to you is, let's go around it and blow some horns for 6 days. And on the seventh day, it'll come down and we'll take the city. I mean, our 21st century minds are going to scream. Like, what? You'd send me to a mental institution. There's no way that that was the plan. But you realize that the people understood that there was a supreme authority giving this directive. They understood who this came from. And it's so important to keep that in mind, that even when looking at natural leaders, at men and women, looking at where is this coming from? And we'll dig into that a little bit deeper, but the who does matter. Because if you ask me what I do for a living and I tell you, well, I make breakfast. Yeah, it's not wow, you know. But if I make breakfast for the Queen of England, I'm a pretty decent breakfast maker. So the who plays a huge role in the what. So that's something that we should keep in mind. But you realize here that there was many opportunities for things to go wrong. People being people, like I said, I mean, this is not the greatest plan on paper. Everybody's got an opinion. This is stressful. This is life and death. This is not, you know, what are we going to have for lunch? This is, if we get this wrong, bye-bye promised land, bye-bye Israelites. And it's very easy to start questioning whether this is a good idea. And what we don't realize when we do that is it's very actually easy to question authority, even God-appointed authority. And you can put up the next slide. Who has ever thought these things? When an order has came or a directive or something that you maybe doubted or maybe didn't agree with. I mean, just, you know, who are you to tell me? It's crazy. But you've thought it. Even if you haven't meant it, there's something that rises up in you that looks at the person and thinks, well, you know, what if they're not doing what they're saying we must do? Or, you know, you find reasons to legitimize questioning something you don't agree with. And what we don't realize is we're actually delegitimizing what was said, not just the person, but we're finding a way to turn away from what was said. Check the next one. I don't agree or I won't do it. I mean, I've said those words. I don't know. Maybe some of you guys are not as... I'm a last born. I was bullied. 8 kids. You know, I was an angry kid. I've said those things. I'll do it my own way. I'm not your slave. That's, yeah. I mean, imagine you're walking. It's day 6. You just want to rest. And Joshua says, get up, we're marching. Or get up, carry the ark. That definitely pops up into my mind. And then my favorite, the Malcolm in the Middle classic, you're not the boss of me. Yeah, I guess that was just for humor. But realize sometimes there's avenues for conflict and there's this thing that rises up in us that causes us to question a thing. And we don't even have to look far for an example of when authority is not heeded. If we look at the next scripture, now, as they took Jericho, just before God said this, he said, but you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction. and bring trouble upon it. So God gives him a warning here and tells him exactly what not to do. Knowing the Israelites, they do exactly that. But, you know, we sometimes criticize them very harshly. Before, I mean, they just followed this crazy directive to the T. So we should actually take our hats off for them. Well done, Israelites. However, God leads them to the next place, next scripture. It's a place called Ai, and I believed it's Ai because Ai, the Israelites. Is there a next scripture? There is? There's not. What's happening? Oh, okay. You can go back. So anyway, in chapter 7, what happens is they go out to Ai, right? And it's about 3,000 men. They get pushed back and they retreat. They lose 36 men. And Joshua is distraught. He cries out to God, saying, God, why were we not victorious? Almost questioning God to say, but you said. And God rebukes him and says to him, you have sinned. And what basically happens, one of the men took of these things devoted to destruction and had them with them, and they lost 36 men. Now, first of all, 36 is not of 3,000. That's like 1%. That's not a great loss. But Joshua is distraught, completely distraught. And I believe it is so because he realizes what it means. That if we look at the story of Joshua's life, he had come to the Jordan and Israel's disobedience caused them to wander 40 years. He was there the whole time. A whole generation passed away before his eyes, before they returned to the Jordan and crossed again. And he knew that something like this meant that God had departed from him. And that was his biggest fear, that for some reason God had taken his hand of protection off them. And there was no way the pain of those many, many years seeing his friends die, he carried now. And even though it was so few men in comparison, it really, really, really hurt him. And the reason why I'm sharing this is I feel that God laid this part on my heart because it's for somebody here that you've been at a crossroads before and you're at a crossroads now. But God, even then, when you fell, faltered, or missed that step, brought you back. But he wants to remind you of how hard that was, how much pain it actually caused you. And finding yourself now at a crossroad to actually remember that and use that as impetus to just carry on. Don't make that same mistake. Don't go back that same way. God's judgment as well on the man who had taken these devoted things was harsh. God actually commanded that Joshua and the Israelites stone him and everything he had. His wives, children, it talks about donkeys. Everything was stoned and burnt. And it says in scripture that a heap of stones that is still there today. That's what the words say in the Bible. And it was really harsh, but I believe that for one thing, God wanted them to remember this. Remember that his presence with them was the most important thing, and that there were things that we allow in our lives that cause us not just to defile us or to make us impure, but a group. We see how if a father is rebellious, that he can pass rebellion or spirit on to his kid. You see how a kid uses bad language or is disrespectful to authority, and those kind of things can get passed on. It's actually incredible to see, but we know that it is possible. And God's putting that as a warning, almost as to say that beware of the things that you're allowing, you know, to come. And that's why his judgment is so harsh, that he wants to to totally remove that from the camp. And if you look back at the Israelites, I mean, he let a whole generation pass away because of disobedience. It's actually quite a strong judgment. But then we ask why. Because this is a place where people have a big sticking point with with authority. That, you know, things can, sometimes things, bad things happen. Things are harsh. You know, and we'll look at that as well. Just touch on that. But we see that because of the way God judges this thing, we see God is sovereign. God is holy. And he wants to purify us. There's a purpose why these things are happening. And we also see that the Israelites knew the truth. They knew the right thing to do. But knowing it was quite different from recognizing it, acknowledging it. Because recognizing it and acknowledging it is actually acting as if it is indeed the truth. And I felt God laid on my heart really that we should look just at a few aspects, especially around, you know, how these teams are held together, how the role of authority, the role of God-appointed authority and his supreme authority, how that all works together to bind together these different ministries and for what purpose. So there it says God is sovereign, and sovereignty is just a big word for supreme authority. God is, there's no one above God. Amen to that. Our next slide there. Aligning ourselves to God's will and submitting to the truth. Now, a lot of the times, we don't realize that something is maybe untrue. It's actually, knowing the truth is one thing, but also knowing what is untrue is one thing. How many of you have heard of the scripture that says, God doesn't help those who don't help themselves? Heard about it? That's not scripture at all. It's not in the Bible at all. How many of us know people who believe that is true? It's scary. And it's just a shift, but that's exactly the kind of thing that can happen. Those are the kinds of untruths that allow us to legitimize breaking rank, not being part of the team, not focusing on the greater whole. If we go on to the next slide. Now we talk, I mean, if we look now in the world, we look at authority and we don't have to look far for places where authority is being questioned, is being attacked, you know, different things. I mean, if I were to drop names like Donald Trump or Marianne Le Pen or our neighbors, it's difficult. I mean, these are quite sticky topics. But scripture, like, it might sound a bit harsh, but as we read it, just look at, ask maybe why is it so? Romans 13, 1 to 2, it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities, resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Next one? You say, okay, no, you can. So it is quite a tough one. But you ask, why? Why does God say this? Why does Scripture say this? How can we submit to authority that we know is doing the wrong thing? And how can that authority possibly be for my best interest, for my good? How is God using that? But we also realize that if we look at Scripture, in hindsight, we see how God uses maybe ungodly authority for a certain purpose. We see how, for instance, the Israelites were under Roman rule, and we know how oppressive that was. We see in Judges how the Israelites were leaderless and how God brings judgment upon the Israelites with other nations who are not even God-fearing. And we ask, what is the reason? I mean, scripture is clear, obviously, yeah. But we also look in hindsight and we see the Roman Empire was used to print the New Testament, to distribute it, to spread the gospel. I mean, people will throw things at you and say, what about colonialism? People came with, they always have this phrase, a gun in the one hand, a Bible in the other. And, you know, that's just one thing that the world does. The world wants to keep God accountable for the choices of men. But men don't want to keep themselves accountable for obedience to God. And people use arguments like that to escape being held accountable to what God has laid onto them. So don't be intimidated by arguments like that. Really, when God laid the scripture on my heart, or the message on my heart, he wanted us to look in the spirit, look to the heart, look at, you know, what is the root of things? Everywhere we go, we will get into debates about leadership, about South Africa, about what must we do, about Donald Trump. It's every day. But God's urging us to look in the spirit, look in the heart. What is the greater purpose? What is he trying to do? And that's not to say that men are above God. It says here we must submit to authorities, but just so far as that authority is submitting to God. We see an example in the next scripture. Now the Pharisees sent some of their disciples to question or trap Jesus, and it's about the paying taxes to Caesar. And Jesus sees them coming from a mile off. He sees what their heart's intent is, and he answers this. He says, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. God here holds men accountable to how they respond to practical political authority, leadership. But he also holds them accountable to God here. He says, render to God the things that are God's. And they marveled. They were surprised. Jesus ends this whole argument, this debate. You know, from the movie Ben-Hur, we know the Israelites hated Roman occupation. But Jesus could see that the root of this debate had no benefit to nobody. That the root was greed. The root was rebellion. The root was selfish. It wasn't for a greater good of a people. And Jesus confronts that root. If we move on to the next scripture, to end the argument, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And God makes a point to say that he is the avenger, he is the judge. That sometimes we want to take things in our own hands, and we use that as an excuse to go against authority that we don't agree with. But in fact, God is the one who will set things right. So we remember that God, or always know that God is the supreme authority. And whatever authority causes you to sin against God, obviously you don't heed to. If there's a law that says abortion is legal, doesn't mean you can do it. God is still the supreme authority. Doesn't mean it's right. If we move on. So in Ephesians, we looked at some aspects. And when it comes to being part of a group, part of a team, I just felt that God laid it so much on my heart that authority, legal, practical, spiritual authority, God-appointed authority, is there for our good. And particularly when we look in the church, because I feel like this was so much, such a such an amazing start to the year, you know, new venue, just the vibe, the spirit that we had, the relationships that we were building. It was just, it just felt so good and feels so good to be in it. But I just felt God was calling us to look again with spiritual eyes at how we can begin to contribute, how we can begin to add and begin to push this thing, like that this team is on a roll and this isn't it. We want to fill up this venue, get a new one, fill that one up. We want to reach the nations. What is that greater goal and what are we pushing on towards? And obviously, there's a lot of shortfalls that we have, whether it's in our relationship with authority or when we are in authority in relationship with the people that we are leading. We all fall short. But the message today, I felt, was not to condemn. It wasn't to judge, but actually to encourage, for us to each one find his place as a joint in the body, a member of the body, and to know that, man, we are working towards something. We are pushing towards something, and we want to get there. I felt that the message was to give us new fire almost. When we prayed this morning, someone was praying about rekindling a fire. People prayed about stuff that's in the sermon, and I never spoke to them about it. They prayed about unity, about being bonded together in love, prayed about all these things, and you realize that God is busy with something bigger, bigger than our jobs and our Monday to Friday, bigger than our Sundays and our Wednesdays, bigger. And the most amazing thing is we're a part of that, that we're not like looking on the outside waiting for this thing to happen so that we can cheer when it's done, but we're a part of that. We are the armed men, or we are the carrying the ark or blowing the trumpets. We are part of that. And it was such a big encouragement, so because it's so easy to look at yourself and think, I don't have this in place. I'm not this thing. You know, I could never stand up front here and give a message. I thought that's why it took a year. But that God comes and he completes. And those gifts, those strengths that he gives to us. And for what? For building up the body. That we're all like bricklayers and we're building just not a Trump wall, but even bigger wall, just like we're working towards something. So that was really the big thing that was on my heart for this morning. And there's just a couple of things in the world, you know, that cause us to not fully take hold of this. There's a couple of lies in the world. For instance, the first one is that there's this lie that there's this middle ground that you can be in, you know, before you decide to give your life, before you decide to submit or commit fully, whether it's under authority or to a cause. You feel like there's this place that you can rest and you're safe in. But the true thing is that in the spirit, there is no such middle ground. There's no fence. Jesus speaks about you're either for me or against me. In James 4:7, it talks about submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But before that, it starts to say, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? There's no middle ground. And as we linger and we decide whether or not we are going to submit to this authority, whether or not we are going to commit to follow God, we must actually realize that in that time, you are not submitting to God. That if you're not submitting to God, you are submitting to something else. And it's something that we must come to realize that God, in the spirit, there's no middle ground. The only safe place is actually following God, being in submission to God. There's another lie, especially in our relationship with authority or in when we look at things like submission. There's another lie in the world that paints submission as defeat. I think about a wife who brings an idea, a suggestion to her husband, and he says something like, not now, or No. And she's downcast, depressed. Some in the world might even say, you don't have to submit to that, or you don't have, why don't do your own thing? And the world paints submission as a loss. It paints us as you are a weakness. And the truth is that in the spirit, it's not that this correct relationship with authority, be it spiritual or practical, that actually builds. That when we look in the spirit, we must see submission and authority and a correct relationship between the two. We must see that as a victory. We must see that as a brick laid every time on that wall. That, you know, sometimes it's not easy, but you are building. That in submitting to one another, we are building. But the world paints as, you know, the guy who stands out is the arrogant one, is the confident one, is the one who can subdue others. But in the spirit, the picture that God has is one of us submitting to each other, each one regarding the other one higher than themselves. The picture that he has is us functioning, working properly in a body as a team under his appointed authority. And there's awesome fruit in submission, in working together properly. We see that the sum is greater than its parts. We see that the Israelites achieved much greater than they would have as individuals. And we experience that in life. That even if you look at sports teams or rugby team, if you've got a team full of running backs, no one's going to defend. In soccer, if you've got a bunch of strikers, you probably score a lot of goals, but you'll concede a lot and you'll still lose. So the goal is not achieved. Scripture speaks about this balance that we have with the different giftings, that they complement each other and they work towards that goal, but also towards authority. That we as a team work together and that there's a clear chain of command, but when we follow that, we build. Christ is the head of the church. And the big encouragement today is that we also know that the church is the bride of Christ. But Christ is preparing her, perfecting her, building her up, that he may come and receive her. And the big encouragement for today's message is in submission, in laying those things down, that Christ is actually reaching his hand out to you, saying, come. I know it's difficult. I know it's difficult to put others first. I know it's difficult to do the thing you don't agree with, but come, let's do it. And by doing that, you're building. And that really is what binds us together. You see this picture of unity. You see us relating in love. You see a peace between us. That when an idea comes, it's received. That there's encouragement, that there's edifying in the body. And that's a picture that God has. And so this message is one of encouragement. That take your eyes off yourself and what you are not. But fix your eyes on what God can make you to be, make us to be. And that is that. That's Philip.
Thanks, Mike. Yes, amen to that, Mike. Can I ask that the communion symbols be given out, please?